About a month ago, we started this series on biblical worldview. I said a little bit this morning to remind you of the reality of this is not just a one-month study. It is the continuation of who we are as a people. And if we are not a biblical people, then basically I would say to you, we're just spinning our wheels. We're no different than any other social group, social club that's out there. Oh, we may have a message that will touch eternity in people's life. And I agree that's important, but there's a reason God left us here. And certainly it is to reach people with the gospel, but it's also to be the light that Christ has called us to be. Now, I wonder if anybody has any thoughts that you could share, and it doesn't have to be, we'll just take a few minutes to do this, as you think about over the last month. It could be any of the Sunday services where God impacted your life with a biblical truth that you have begun to incorporate in your life that maybe before this time, maybe you did, but you become more aware of it. Because see, this is the point. We're not here just to absorb. And Daryl said, I think it was Sunday school this morning, and I heard it when I was in Haiti also. We're not to be a reservoir. And we as a church really are. We become reservoirs of truth. And when we start, when you ask people what they believe, we almost become filled with pride that we believe properly. Now, of course, it's important to believe properly. Wouldn't we all agree with that? But we've got to be very careful that we don't become prideful that we are the reservoir of truth. And you know, after a while, water that does not move becomes stinky. Okay? And we don't want to be that way. We want to be what the Bible describes, that rivers of living water where God's truth is flowing through us. And God is touching lives and restoring lives through us. That's the point of being the body of Christ in the world today. We don't want to just be reservoirs of truth. And if our Christianity is nothing more than coming and gleaning and getting on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or on this day altogether, then we miss something. We want to walk in Fountain Hills as the church. You know this. We say it all the time, but I hope we don't come to church. We are the church. But we gather together to be encouraged, to be equipped, to receive correction, to let that iron sharpen iron the way the Bible intends for it to happen, so that when we leave this facility and we leave the company of one another, we are encouraged in our faith and we are equipped in our faith. And by the way, I think we're also encouraged to know that we don't stand alone. It's nice to have the body of Christ. It's nice to be a part of a family that loves one another and that there's this desire to be a biblical people. So is there anybody who would want to share one thing, just one thing through this month? I mean, we have everything from the writings. Have you been reading the writings every day that Ron has put out? Thank you, Ron, for doing that. It's been tremendous. And then from the different sermons. And intentionally, I wanted you to hear different voices. I went crazy sometimes sitting there. Oh, I want to get up and help them out. Not that they did anything wrong, but you know how that is sometimes. So any thoughts? Any thoughts that you'd like to share to encourage the body as we talk about this? Ken, please.
Well, you've said so many times about letting the light shine. And a kid from Athens that went to God for the first time gave our pastor, Joel, in a big church, a t-shirt. He said, don't go to church. And everybody looking at him. And then when he got up to the pulpit, he turned around and said, be to church. And he talked about, let your light shine. So you've been talking about that quite a bit.
Yeah. Okay. Someone else? Anything? Yes.
Yeah, Cliff's sermon, where condone, contend, and Christ-like. I mean, so many times I've thought about that. And it's so easy for us to do the first two. And we really have to work on the third one.
Okay. All right. Mary.
One of the things that's been playing through my study through all of this is living in the world as a believer in a Christ-like way. And I heard someone say that love is a sign of us, that love is how they knew the new Christians. But their business card is joy. And when we don't express joy in the Lord, joy in the creation, joy in our fellowship, we have nothing to offer the world. In their eyes, we have nothing to offer them. But that joy should radiate from us too.
This morning, I came alive when he spoke about the heart. We can be Christians in our hearts, but our minds haven't been transformed. And it brought to my mind Romans 12:2. I'd missed that connection before, because it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Mm-hmm. And I thought, that's the piece we're missing. That's the part. We got the heart part, but man, do we need this mind to be transformed?
Okay. Anybody else? Yes.
This is not a Sunday, but I heard it at men's breakfast. It's a cliche, and I love cliches. It can stick in my head. And a lot of things I learn, I just forget. Maybe it's age, I don't know. But I heard, don't just curse the darkness, light a candle. That sticks, because I have the tendency just to curse the darkness.
Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, Cliff, please.
I like what the German guy said to him, the Bible is true whether you believe it or not. I remember when I was in seminary, they ever reminded me, we used to say,
God said it,
I believe it, that settles it. And then somebody says, God said it, that's enough.
Yeah.
And I think it's very important, this kind of personal getting online with it is not necessarily, this is true. And we just need to submit to it and live it. And I thought he was very, very.
Yeah. Chip.
Your comment about being a reservoir. And the challenge to us, really, to pass it on. I tend to think much more in the future than in the past. And as I'm thinking that way, I'm reflecting that. Well, first of all, where do we go from here now that we have that knowledge? And the fact that the biblical worldview is I'm learning is foundational to almost everything we do in the kingdom. Yet, our nature sublimates that a little bit. What I'm driving at is that I had a head start with Darrell, and Sandy and I were exposed to him about 14 years ago, and then about 10 years ago. Yet it took us another couple years after both of those interactions to really integrate that into our ministry. And now when we talk to people about listening to God and planning, mm-hmm. hear what plan God has for us, we have learned to start out every session with a little review of people and let them develop a biblical worldview or revisit the biblical worldview. So I guess what I'm trying to say is that it took us a long while before we really got out of the reservoir mode into the outreach mode. And I'm sure that there's a way for everybody here to integrate that into our witness, into our lives, that other people can see what we've been exposed to this last night.
Okay, thank you. Somebody else? How important is it to have this biblical worldview? And not just, again, when I say have, I'm talking about full implementation of it. How important is it to the nature of what the church is going to be? Because when we talk about the church, most of the time we do church the way we've been taught to do church. And many of those things have their basis not necessarily in the scripture, But in what worked at a certain time in history? There may be some in here that are very connected. I'm not going to say tied. I'm going to say connected to the church in the 1950s and 60s. And you saw, I believe, many of you saw a great move of God at that time. The evangelical church blossomed and grew. But we human beings have a tendency to trust methodology more than we do to trust God's truth. And so since it worked in the 1950s or 60s, it must work in the 2014. See, I'm a year behind myself. But the essence of what, you know, when I look back at that, and I got to tell you, in the 50s, I was just born in 1958, so I didn't get a whole much of the 50s. 60s, I was there, but not too aware. I have done some study in those times. And I was fascinated at what took place. And what took place was not the establishment so much of methodologies, but of people who sought the Lord, and God did something among them. Now again, what happened is God did something among them, and then people started trusting the way that it was done rather than the God who gave them that. And we learned to trust in the evangelical church, we learned to trust in our methodologies. We learn to trust merely in our history and the things that we've always done. And what is the one thing Chip wears when he does his seminars? He wears this big button with a big white button with it says, "We've never done it that way." And he's got a big red slash through it. I like that. Okay? Because what it does, it reminds us, when we talk about the truths of God, what does the Bible say about the truths of God? They are what every morning?
New.
They're what?
New.
What does that mean? They change every morning? Well, of course it doesn't mean that they change every morning. What it means is God wants us to walk in the freshness of His truth. When we talk about God's Word, and I'm going to talk about this, when we talk about God's Word being eternal, sometimes we get that as it being old. Get that? God's Word is eternal, so it's old, it's ancient. And yet that has a connotation in our mind. You know, we gotta update it. We gotta refresh it. We gotta make it valid. And the big push today is we gotta make it, I hate this word, we gotta make it relevant. Now, I agree that the Word of God needs to be relevant, but I don't agree with the approach that I see the church taking today. Because what it has to do is, it has to do with making us relevant to society by joining society, by compromising, in a lot of cases, rather than understanding what, believing what the Word says about itself. It is new every morning. Which means, it is just as fresh today as it was when God inspired the men to write it. It's just as fresh today when it was in the heart of God. Listen, when it was in the heart of God before creation ever took place. And it will be just that fresh tomorrow, and it will be just that fresh to the generation, depending on how long Jesus allows us to be here. And I think sometimes we need to look at the term eternal a little bit different, because, again, in my mind, the connotation of eternal means it's always been there. You know, it's almost like, you know, worn out, old. Rather than seeing it as eternal, it is eternally what the Bible says that it is. Now, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me, if you will, to 1 Peter. And I want to pull some of this together tonight as we consider the things that God is teaching us. And I want to remind you, we don't want to be reservoirs, we want to be rivers of living water. We don't want to be, my little catchphrase, we don't want to be pew potatoes. Sitting on the pews of our churches and getting fat on the Word of God, but never exercising the faith that God has called us to. This word is meaningless. I want you to hear this again. This word is meaningless if we just leave it on the pages of the book and in the pews of our churches. It was intended to touch people's lives. We were intended, according to the words of our Savior, to be the salt of the earth, to be the light of the world. You cannot do that by merely having your nose stuck in a book or sitting in the pews and waiting for people to come to us. We are to be light in a dark place. We are to be the body of Christ, particularly for us, in Fountain Hills, Arizona. Fountain Hills, Arizona needs Jesus. Do you believe that?
Yes.
They need Jesus. Your neighbors need Jesus. Now, how are they going to understand, how are they going to know Jesus, except, as we talked about a couple weeks ago when I shared this message out of Romans, except we declare who he is. Now, Romans chapter 10, they can't hear if there's no preacher. But I like the thought of, unless we declare who Jesus is in our lives. And you preach many times more with the life you live than the words that come out of your mouth. We preach by being that light, by being that salt, by being distinctly different than the world that's around. We were never meant to just merely blend in. We were meant to be God's choice people. Now, there's some things that go along with this before we get into the Word tonight. I want you to think about this. Jesus warned us, if we were like Him, that the world, for the most part, would despise us. Why? Why? What did He say? He gives a reason why. Excuse me, go, say that again.
Because they
despise Him. The reaction of the world to Christ is a negative reaction. And when I talk about the world, I'm talking about the worldview that we're talking about. The worldview that's contrary to the Word of God. You can understand, it's going to be a negative thing. How did Jesus deal with the negativity that was around us? You know what He did? I want you to think about it. He continued to walk. He continued to share. He continued to love. He continued to... Aren't you glad that Jesus was patient with you?
Amen.
Every one of us in here have a testimony of Jesus' patience with us. Excuse me. Yet we got to be careful if we're the body of Christ to have that same attitude toward other people. Realizing that they're not going to receive us for the most part. They're not going to accept us. But... it shouldn't be a surprise to us because Jesus warned us that it would be that way before we began. Now, how important is this biblical worldview? And what is the criteria that we set ourselves upon? Not only in doctrinal truth, but in the way we live our lives. And the answer is simple. We would say, well, Pastor, it is the Bible. Okay? That's true. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God. But we as a church need to be convinced that that is true. I've had many people ask me, what is your affiliation? You normally go out and tell people I'm a Baptist. I just don't. Matter of fact, when I play golf on the golf course, and sometimes if you go there by yourself or with one or two people, then you team up with other guys. I remember a couple years ago I was playing with Rick and Lon and Phil, and it was at a tournament that Ashley Selecta got us tied up in. It was a Colangelo thing. It was a sports legend. So we had this one football player that was playing with us, big old guy. And he started off the day like a lot of guys do. He knocked back a few before we even teed off. And so as we're playing, he's knocking back a few as we're playing. And then he's being pretty verbal. When the shots, you don't go right and stuff like that. About the ninth shot, and this tells you how bad my golf game is, because it took 9 holes, I think it was. Was it more than 9 holes?
13,
thank you. See, he remembers. About the 13th hole, this will tell you how bad my game is. He said, I hit the best shot of the day for me. And Lon says, great shot, Pastor. Took him 13 holes to say that. Okay? He says, great shot, Pastor. And all of a sudden, this big African-American football player, it's almost like he becomes sober. And oh, you're a pastor. And for the rest of the day, he was a great Christian. That has a lot to do with what we were taught this morning. I believe that man had a heritage and a background in the church. It was quite obvious and apparent when he saw, but he had learned to buy into, he's okay if you have a relationship with God, but you can live any way that you want. But when confronted with something, he had to try to reconcile that. And it was very difficult because he'd placed himself in a position where he had to reconcile everything that he had, for 13 holes, all that he had done, all that he had said, he had to reconcile. And we're much like that. We do the same type of things. How important is the Word of God to us? It ought to be everything to us. And not just in what we know, but in the way we live, the way we act, the way we treat one another, the way we love one another, the way we are the body of Christ. I'm overwhelmed every time that I go to Haiti when I see the poverty that's there. But sitting in churches, I had the opportunity to preach in the First Baptist Church of Thomason there. And my interpreter was Dr. Bernard. He's about this tall. So there's a picture where I'm standing there, he's standing there. And you know what they had? They had one of those old-type pulpits where you have the sides on. You have to step up in the pulpit. So I'm already feeling confined. You know, but I stood there and I'd say a sentence and he would say a sentence and we'd do it that way. And so I was overwhelmed when you think about people who had nothing but still were there praising God. And yet sometimes we as Western American Christians want to go down there and make them like us rather than help them understand in the place where God's put them that they can be fully Christian where they are. They don't have to become Americans. They don't have to take on our biases and our views about materialism and things like that. It's just overwhelming at times. And I have to work through all of this in my own mind. If I'm not very careful, I think blessings come because of my obedience, not because of the goodness of God. And if I'm not very careful, I can begin to think that I know better than other people. And to be quite frank with you, maybe at times think I know better than God and want to tell God what is and how it needs to work. The Bible brings us back. Under the teaching of the Holy Spirit, the Bible brings us back and it grounds us. And when it grounds us in its truth, it's from there that foundation is set and we can begin to grow as biblical people. Never leaving the words on the page and never leaving the heart, listen, never leaving the heart of God in the book. But taking that truth and walking as a people of God with the heart of God. God loves the world. God loves the sinner. God loves the downcast and the hurting. God loved you and God loved me while we were yet sinners and we hated Him and we blasphemed His name. God loved us then. And the church is losing out because we have this tendency to say, we will love you when you agree with us. We will love you when you come alongside and become like us. We need to have God's heart. We need to love them, church, because they need love. And because they will not receive love this side of heaven if it doesn't come through the body of Christ. There are people in Fountain Hills that are dying to be loved. And they're not going to settle for a people who just say, well, we love you, live the best life you can. They're looking for someone who will show love, will demonstrate love, who will walk in the truth of God's word with his heart. Look at Jesus' ministry. He didn't wait for the people to come to him. He went out among the people. That's our ministry. That's being the body of Christ. Let's read the scripture. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. And I want to talk to you about this. The Word of God is not a passing fad. It's not old. It's not outdated. It's not just for one generation. It is eternal. It is new every morning. And it's intended to be new in your life and my life every morning. Here's what the Bible said. He says, since you have purified your souls by obeying the truth to the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently and with a pure heart. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass and all the glory of man as the flower is as of the flower of grass. The grass withers. And its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. I love what Peter says here because he sets the foundation. That's been the whole point of this month, I'm hoping you're getting it. He sets the foundation of the Word in the lives of those who profess Jesus Christ. And for too many of us, the Word of God is just something we study, just something we read, just something we listen about, and something we set on a shelf until we come again to listen, read, or hear about it again, whether it be in small groups, whether it be in weekly Bible study, or whether it be in our church services. We receive it, we set it aside. What he intends for us to understand is this study that we do is the foundation. Why? So we can be the body of Christ in the world where God has put us. So we can be the salt. So we can be the light. We're not here to pass a test. Most of you could pass a theological test. Most of you have been studying for a lot of years. You could pass a lot of tests. But you know what the test is for the believer? It's not answering questions on a page. It is living the life out there in the world where God has put you. When we begin to see that God has put me and God has put you exactly where He wants you to be the salt and light, declaring and living His truth in that place, then the world begins to be transformed by the power of God through you and in you. That's when we can start claiming some verses we're talking about that God can live mightily in you. That God can use even me, and God can use even you in situations that you never thought of before. To move past the idea that you and I have a sacred part of our life and we have a secular part of our life, to understand that as a child of God, everything in our life is sacred now. Everything is sacred. Everything is touched by the Spirit of God. Everything is found, as was said earlier, is found in the Word of God. It is the foundational truth of our very existence because it comes from the heart of the One who created us. Peter reminds us of these truths, and I want to share these truths with you very quickly tonight. I want you to get these things because, again, foundational, and we move on from this place. I can't tell you what God has in store for you this week. I don't know who's going to cross your path. I don't know what opportunities you're going to have. But I guarantee you this. If you and I will be biblically aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our life, that this week God has some encounters for you and for me. He has some people that He wants you to be the salt and the light in their life. I guarantee you that's true. You say, well, I don't see very many people. I don't talk to very many people. You know, I know some shut-ins that are being salt and light. I know people that refuse to do online baking. Not because they're afraid of the online baking, but because for so many years, when they pay their bills, they drop in a message of God's love. And they send that off. Hey, what do you think of a telemarketer that called you this week? How do you normally answer a telemarketer? In a less than Christian way? Okay. What if God intended for you to speak His love to that telemarketer? Well, Lord, I mean, a pastor, the telemarketer, the lowest form of people, but they interrupted my show. You see, we maybe miss a whole lot of opportunities because we don't intentionally submit ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit to put us. It could be at Bashes or Fry's. You could be going down and complaining because they overcharged you for your new cell phone. I'm going to be working on that one this week. Okay? How do we react in those things? How do we act? Maybe you're a business owner. Maybe there's some opportunities out there and stuff. How are you going to deal with those things? How are you going to express that? There's so many opportunities that we just let. I do it all that. I just let pass by. One of the things that's hardest for me is when we go on these trips and stuff, when I get on the plane, you know what I want to do on the plane?
Sleep
or read. Leave me alone. This time I intentionally wanted God. I talked to people who were around me. That's kind of neat. Most of the people around me were heading, especially when we get into Miami, we're heading to Haiti to do something, so it's kind of neat. Opportunities all around us. But it starts with this understanding the foundational truth of God's Word. I want to be a biblical man. I want First Baptist Church of Fountain Hills to be known as a biblical church. I really could care less if they know that we're a Baptist church. I really could care less. I'm not ashamed of being a Baptist. I appreciate what Baptists are. But more than anything, I want the light of Christ to shine in this church. And the Word of God to be so real that people in the presence of the members of this church will realize that they've been in the presence of the body of Christ. That's what's going to make a difference. That's what's going to matter. And it starts with these foundations. Well, let's look at this. Peter, in his words here, begins by reminding us of the power of God's Word. I think we've lost this. Paul tells us, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. What's he say? Someone tell me. Chapter 1, verse 16 to Romans. You know this one.
I'm not ashamed.
Go ahead. Right. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. For it is the power of God to those who believe. To the Jew first, and then to the Gentile. The power of God's Word. Do we believe that God's Word is powerful? The writer of Hebrews tells us that God's Word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Any two-edged sword. And is able to so finely move in someone's life that it can divide the bone from the marrow. It's exact. The Old Testament writer says that God's Word accomplishes. It goes forth and it accomplishes everything that God intends for it to accomplish. That's powerful. That's powerful. You read in the book of Genesis, and we were reminded of this morning, that there was nothing. And in the beginning, God spoke, and there from nothing came what you and I experience today. The universe, the world that we live in, come from nothing. God's Word is powerful. And Peter reminds us of that. And the day that we forget of the power of God's Word is the day that we will miss the full impact of what God intends for His church to be in this world today. Is it any wonder that the enemy, the greatest source of attack of the enemy against the church of the living God, is at the source of His Word? Oh, it's not true. It's fallible. It's inerrant. There's so many conflicts in this Bible, you just can't imagine how many conflicts are. And nobody believes any of these things. Let's turn this all into a big allegory. It doesn't really mean what it says. Jesus couldn't possibly be the Son of God. You see, when you attack God's Word, then you attack a lot of things, don't you? He couldn't possibly be the Son of God. There's no way possible for Him to be born of a virgin. There's no way possible for Him to live a sinless life. And His death upon the cross, God didn't intend for His death on the cross to even happen. That was not God's intention. And certainly no one believes that He literally rose from the dead, because once you're dead, you're dead. No wonder the enemy attacks at this place. At the veracity of God's Word, at the truth of God's Word, and at the power of God's Word. But look at what Peter reminds us about the power of God's Word. He says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. You have purified your souls through the truth of God's Word. Do you understand the power of God's Word? Ephesians chapter 5 says it something like this. It says, purifying yourself through the washing of the water of the Word of God. Washing of the water. Cleansing. Now, I don't know if you know this or not, but I have a grandbaby. I know I haven't mentioned her much. But we get to watch her on Fridays. What a blessing. This last Friday, we decided we were going to plant flowers. Now, she loves to plant flowers. Once she finishes planting flowers, then something else needs to happen. Drastically. It's called a bath. And a washing. And it's incredible. This little grimy girl who started out very clean and pristine, now grimy, after the washing is once again clean and pristine. Now that's what God's Word does for us. A continual washing. A continual purification. That's the power of God's Word. And in that state of being purified, is in a place where available to be used of God. Because in that place where the Word of God prepares us, then we're ready to hear or to listen to God. And we're ready to respond. Again, this is when that purification really takes. It's not just a matter of reading it. It's a matter of receiving it. And being covered in it. Because it cleanses us from the inside out. And it prepares us to be used. Now what dirties us? Or you could say sin, and that's an easy answer, isn't it? Sin's an easy answer. And that's true. Sin does dirty you. But could not just something as simple as doing things on our own dirty us? Thinking things from a worldly view, couldn't that dirty us? Being consumed with just the issues of life and how we're going to fix those issues, couldn't that kind of dirty us? We lose perspective sometimes as life happens. We lose perspective of the reality and the power of God's Word. And Peter wants to remind us that when we come to God's Word and we receive God's Word and it washes over us and washes through us, then it cleanses us and it gives us a proper perspective of things. It's at that point we see things as they really are. Because our view, our worldview is skewed by so much in our lives. Unless there is a cleansing that takes place, a purifying that takes place from God's Word. So the power of God's Word is a power of preparation for the body of Christ. It cleanses us, it prepares us. Now, in the ancient mindset, they understood this. They had, if you go to Israel and you go outside, even today you go outside the Temple Mound and what still stands there on the wall. Now the temple doesn't stand, but the wall, the retaining wall still stands there. And also the steps. Y'all remember sitting on the southern steps of the temple? What's right below the southern steps of the temple? Now the southern steps are where the people would bring their offerings. They would go up into the temple on the Temple Mound, give their offerings to the priest who would sacrifice them, and then they would come out. But before they would do that, you have the steps right there, just below the step. Anybody remember what's there? Pardon me? Anybody? And they're called mikvahs. Today in modern church we call them baptismals. And what these men would do, before they would go and they would offer their sacrifice, they would go and they would dip themselves in the water. Ceremonially cleansing themselves in order to bring their sacrifice to God. Now, we don't go dipping in water to cleanse ourselves. It's a good thing to bathe, let me just tell you. But we don't do that to prepare ourselves for being available for service to God. What is the water that is used in the body of Christ according to the Scripture? It is the Scripture itself. We bathe ourselves in the Scripture. We bathe ourselves in the Word because it has the power, according to what Peter says, to purify us and to prepare us for service. It's the power of God's Word. It's a powerful Word. It's much more than something to be read. It is much more than something to be studied. It is something to be received. It is powerful in the life of believers. The second demonstration of God's power in His Word, look at verse 23. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. It's not a small thing, either way, to say this. It's not a small thing to say that God's Word is infallible. That's not a small thing. It's not a small thing to say that God's Word is inerrant. And it's not a small thing to say God's Word is fallible. Or God's Word is errant in some places. Because when you start saying that God's Word is errant or fallible in some places, where do you determine where it is fallible? Where do you determine where it's an error? And by the way, who becomes the final authority with that approach? The answer is, you do. You determine what works for you. The relativism in the evangelical church today is rampant. You determine what works for you. And by the way, I'm convinced that we need to be very careful in the approach of grabbing and picking the verses that work for us. And we need to intentionally be people of the whole counsel of God. Understanding this book, you got to spend time in the whole thing. You got to study the whole thing. You got to receive the whole thing. And again, we got to be very careful. How many remember many years ago the fad which was known as the prayer of Jabez? Now, if you got caught up in that, I'm not going to pick on you, but maybe I will. The prayer of Jabez. Remember that book that came out, the prayer of Jabez? Now, just say, and it came out in a book and all these. You say this prayer of Jabez and God will bless you. Listen, from my point of view, that's more like witchcraft than it is biblical Christianity. Be very careful of this picking up thing. You say there's nothing that we can glean from Jabez and his story. Of course there's something we can glean. But don't pull it out of the context of the whole and make it your life. We have a tendency to do that. We've got to be very careful. When he talked about it, he says this is the incorruptible Word of God. And the power here, look at what he says, the power. The power is to change you eternally. The term that he uses here is a term that Jesus used in the Gospels. What is that? Born again. You remember Jimmy Carter? Remember President Carter? Remember when he's a gentleman and I think he made a mistake when he tried to let Playboy do a, not that I read it or looked at it, hon, okay? So he let them do an interview. And he was such a gentle person. And by the time he got done, they started saying that Jimmy Carter come up with this born-again stuff. Okay? But it was Jesus. And now we have here again in Peter. Peter makes this statement. To be born again, which is described for us in the Gospel of John, is to be born from above. Our salvation is an act of God upon us. And he says that incorruptible seed that we are born again unto is the Word of God. How powerful is that? It has the power to continually purify us and prepare us to be used of God. It has the power to bring us to a saving relationship and the power to take us from the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. That's the power of God's Word. And Peter reminds us of that. Now, if you believe that, then why don't we trust His Word for everyday life? I mean, these are two main things here. If I believe God's Word purifies me, why wouldn't I stay in it? If I believe that God's Word has the power to bring me to the place of eternal salvation, why wouldn't I trust it for everything? Verse 22, the last part, look at what he says here. He says, after he talks about obeying it through the Word, he says, the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently and with a pure heart. Next Sunday, I want to talk a little bit more about the application of these biblical truths that we've learned through this month. So I'll spend just a moment here. Peter reminds us of the place of love when it comes to the application of God's Word. There needs to be a sincerity of love, genuine biblical love. I believe that God is bigger than us. And even if my intentions are wrong, God can take His Word and use it in a way bigger than my limitations. If I didn't believe that, I would never preach a word. But on our part, we need to continually check ourselves with this question before we open our mouth in correction, in statements even of faith, and even in statements of truth. We need to ask ourselves, do we love Him? Do we love Him? Is what I'm about to share, is what I'm about to say, is what I'm about to do based in sincere biblical love? Or is there some other motive for which I'm saying what I'm saying? And there's a whole lot of motives. I'll talk more about that on Sunday. Sincerity of love, Peter says here, that the application of this powerful Word of God needs to be in sincerity, because it is powerful and it can be mishandled. It has been throughout the generations. Would you agree with that? It has been misused And it actually has been used to brutalize people at times. He says not only do we need to have a sincere love, but we have to have a fervent love. I don't know how else to describe that other than this, as the Bible describes it. That you and I esteem others more highly than we esteem ourselves. That rather than you and I having first place, you and I having the preeminent place, that everybody be concerned about us, that we turn that out. We turn that out. And we're concerned about other people. We're genuinely concerned about where they are. We're genuinely concerned about what they're going through. And we're genuinely available as God's Spirit leads to be in their life and to bless them any way that God's Spirit leads. Fervent love. God is the ultimate displayer of fervent love. Would you agree? He didn't have to do what He did. But He did everything. And He gave everything so that you and I can be forgiven. And Peter reminds us it needs to be a sincere love and it needs to be a fervent love. The final thing I want to share with you again is this thought. We've already touched on verse 24 and 25. He talks about grass and he talks about flowers. And he talks about how they're there for a season and they're gone. But when he speaks about the Word of God, he speaks about the Word of God which is eternal. So I would say this. You'd say, well, when did the Word of God begin? Well, for us, before there was a beginning, the Word of God already was. God is not writing a play as everything goes along. He's not catching up. He's not behind the times. He's not being caught by surprise. He said, oh, they went in a direction I didn't think they would go, so I got to write something different. We are people who believe the canon of Scripture is closed. Very concerned about people who would add or delete from the Word of God. We believe that what we have is the Word of God. We believe it's complete. We believe it's complete not because it's simply in a bound book, but we believe it's complete because of its origin. Where did it come from? We don't believe that the human authors are the source of the truth that's found in this book. We believe that this book is God-breathed. That's the word inspired. We do believe that God used the uniqueness of each writer. You can see the differences in each one of these writers and in their style. But that the words that that are there, the truths that are there, come from God Himself. That they are God's words. Not merely a container of God's words, the Bible, but it is God's Word. And because it is God's Word, it has ultimate authority in the life of believers. And because it is God's Word, only the God who is eternal can make truth that is eternal. And again, that's not stagnant. And that is valid for every generation that's ever existed. The writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us that there's nothing new under the sun. He said that what? 2,700 years ago? And I look around me and I see nothing's changed in 2,700 years. Oh, we may live different than they did at that time. Certainly we do. We have technology that they didn't have at that time. I think it's a part of the prophetic word of God that we have the technology that we have today. The world is changing all around us. But the human heart has not changed. And man's response to God has not changed. And the things that we want apart from God has not changed in 2,700 years. There's nothing new. But you know what else hasn't changed? The love of God has not changed. You know what else hasn't changed? The plan of God has not changed. You know what else has not changed? The Word of God has not changed. And He intends for us as His church to receive from the eternal God His eternal Word. And He intends for us to receive it this way. Lord, I thank You for today, this Sunday. What is today? March 30th. Going out of country messes your mind, okay? It's March 30th. Lord, I thank You for today. I thank You for being real to me today. I could tell you my testimony I have before when I was age 16 and come to Christ. If that's all that my testimony is, then my testimony is very small. I thank you for today. And Lord, I'm looking forward to, if you give me tomorrow, I'm looking forward to tomorrow. And Lord, I'm looking forward to a new relationship with you tomorrow. I'm looking forward to you being more real to me tomorrow than you are today. And Lord, I desire for your truth and your word to be new and fresh for me tomorrow. To be alive. To be real. Lord, I want to be a biblical man. And I want to be in a church that's a biblical church. These are not just words on the page. These are not just studies that we spend hours upon hours, week after week, month after month, year after year, sitting in churches and receiving. We are not to be reservoirs. We are to be rivers of living water. We are not the church inside those doors. We are the church out there in the community. And God has called us to be the salt and the light, taking what? His powerful word, which has the power to purify our hearts and our lives, the power that of God that saved us from our sins. And he intends for us to walk in fervent, sincere love in that word. And he intends for us to receive it as if it's something new and wonderful every morning, yet with the knowledge that it's always been and it always will be. Would you bow your head with me? Father, thank you for all this time that we've had. And Lord, I pray that this, even this month, has not just been an exercise in learning. Father, I thank you that we can learn. But I pray that we will have received what you have for us. And by your Holy Spirit's power, as we submit ourselves to the authority of your word, that we would be your church here in Fountain Hills or wherever you take us. Father, we represent different states and sometimes we go into different countries. And I pray, Lord, that wherever you take us. And Lord, I pray that this week that your word would be so new and so fresh to us that we just have to share it. So give us awareness of what you're doing all around us. Give us sensitivity to where your spirit is leading. And Father, help us to look at the world in a different way. That person we cross paths with tomorrow. The person we talk with on the phone. Maybe a neighbor. Maybe a co-worker. Maybe someone at the grocery store. Maybe the clerk. Let us be the light. Let us be your church. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.